You wouldn't know it by looking at me, but I am a veteran tree climber. How many of you, when you did, you're small, right? Yeah. In my backyard in Miami, we had these three big mango trees, and they were great. And if you don't know the power of a mango, it is heavy and it is messy. If you wait till they're just rotten enough, the better ones are on the ground, actually, because they make a big squash sound. And the reason I know this is because my older brother Ted and I would climb up into the top of those trees to gather ammunition for our war that we are still hoping that today. I swear if I see a mango, I want to throw it at him. And it's great. It really is. It's great. But we would get up there and we would pick all these things off and we'd throw them at each other and it was a great time. Really was. It was. And a hail of mangoes like that, it would make Private Ryan wince. I mean, it was really terrible. But a tree can serve as a wonderful plaything for a boy of 10 years old that provides natural monkey bars for growing muscles that are developing, a perfect getaway place for avoiding the chores that my mother always seemed to be coming up with, a spiritual retreat for contemplating the meaning of life. I was 10, after all. And a tree adds just enough danger to make the climb thrilling. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you expect 10-year-olds to climb trees, right? It was an unusual sight to see an adult to do so in the time of Jesus. Our text for today describes a short tax collector who climbed a sycamore tree because, quote, he sought to see who Jesus was. For Zacchaeus, the tree became much more than a play place or a place to escape the demands of an all-seeing mother. This sycamore tree became a place where his life was changed forever. So let's try to imagine what kind of life Zacchaeus had. Here was a young man growing up short. No doubt people made fun of short people back then, just like they do even now, people that are not very sensitive to the feelings of others. But do you remember the title of this sermon already brought up the song this morning when these folks were, hey, are you going to tell about the story from Randy Newman? I'm like, yeah, actually it is in the thing. Do you remember he wrote the song, and it was about the prejudicial statements that some people make about short people. One verse says, short people got no reason. Short people got no reason to live. They got little hands and little eyes. They walk around telling great big lies. They got little noses and tiny little teeth. They wear platform shoes on their tiny little feet. Well, I don't want no short people. I don't want no short people around here. Verse 2 goes on, short people got nobody. They got nobody. Nobody to love. They got little baby legs and they stand so low, you got to pick them up to say hello. They got little cars that go beep, beep, beep. They got little voices going peep, peep, peep. They got grubby little fingers and dirty little minds. They're going to get you every time. Well, I don't want no short people around here. And then he tries to bring it back and really tries to bridge to the chorus. What the point of this thing is that kind of prejudice is wrong. He says, short people are just the same as you and I. All men are brothers until the day they die. And it's a wonderful world. All right, well, I got to tell you, I didn't want to do that story too well, but you guys inspired me to make sure we threw it in there because people are prejudiced. If you want to make somebody belittled, what do? You make them short. I don't know why we do that. How many of you believe that Napoleon was a short guy? Well, yeah, you know who said that? His enemies are the ones that wrote that. Napoleon was normal-sized for his time, which is a little shorter than that. Now, I will tell you that I have been 6'1" since I was in the 10th grade. And so when it came time to understand what it's like to be short, it's hard. I can see above people. I understand that. And yet in our society, we value people because they're tall. And short people don't get much stature. Oh, I just can't believe I just said that. I'm sorry. Wait a minute, I got to write that down. That was pretty good, yeah. But the people in Jesus' time had the same kind of prejudices. And so here was this short guy, you know, some sophomoric jokes about him, and he wanted to be, didn't want to be the brunt of every first century joke about being short. But he was also, adding to that, a tax collector. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, which made it doubly worse. He was given a certain tax quota for the city. And if he got that, great. And if he got more, he got to keep it. So just think about it. You know, I work for the city and I'm going to charge you, you know, you're supposed to pay $100, but if I can get 150 out of you, I get to keep 50. So you see, the system was rife with all kinds of dishonesty. And the Romans were, well, they knew what they were doing. Rather than bringing in a Roman to do all this, they hired somebody local. So not only were you a thief to your own people, but it was your own people. You were a traitor to those people. It must have been very lucrative, because despite all of those things, he was very rich. He had wealth way, way beyond his that he needed. I almost said beyond measure. I just can't get this short thing out of my head. But he could hardly enjoy the money, because he lived every day under the frowns and disapproving eyes of the people that lived in his town. He had sacrificed his family, his friends, for the sake of making money. He knew when he accepted the job that he would be a pariah in his own community. There can be no doubt that he experienced social ostracism, isolation, and contempt. His was a lonely life. And in spite of this, Zacchaeus had built up a curiosity. He heard about Jesus. Undoubtedly, just through the town, this guy is here. He's really something. You ought to get to know him or meet him. And maybe he heard about little bits and pieces of what Jesus was teaching, or his healing powers, enough to make him curious about who Jesus was. Also enough to make him interested, maybe, in a new life. Because he made some actions. On John 12:21, some Greeks came to the disciples with the same kind of desire. They verbalized their seeking faith with the words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Zacchaeus is saying the same thing. I want to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was so short that he couldn't see over the crowds. And his desire to see Jesus was so strong that it overcame any sense of self-consciousness or propriety. Here is one of the richest men in town, doesn't really care how ridiculous he might look in the process of shimmying up a tree. Maybe he just didn't care what people thought about him anymore. Perhaps he was so determined to see Jesus that he would let nothing get in his way. Can't you just see him with his little hands and little legs, huffing and puffing, trying to get up that tree, and he's hanging out over the street in perfect view of Jesus. If he'd stayed at ground level, Christ would have remained both physically and spiritually invisible to him by making a deliberate effort to gain some vantage point of the sycamore tree. He encountered the Lord, and he heard the Lord's call. Now, imagine the scene, though, from Jesus' view. He makes his way down the street. There are crowds all around him. Would-be disciples are clamoring for his attention. Bystanders on the street are waving at him and shouting his name. Little children are peeking out from behind their mother's skirts just to see who this object of admiration, so much attention, is. And then when Jesus does something that is totally unexpected. But you know, the more you read the Bible, the more you see that. When Jesus does something, it's probably going to be a surprise over and over again. He turns the tables on expectations. We normally think that this is a story about Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but hear what I'm saying, because if you get nothing else out of this sermon, we normally think of Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. It's the other way around. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. The crowd passes underneath of the sycamore tree. He stops the parade. He looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come on down. I'm going to your house today." All against all propriety, Jesus not only identified Zacchaeus, but invited himself to Zacchaeus' house to share a meal with him. The invitation not only startled Zacchaeus, it startled everyone around Jesus at the same time. And it added another charge against him, which would ultimately lead to his death. Did you notice the word that was in there? One of my best friends up in South Carolina, he said, "You know, the Bible's full of murmurers." And the church can be full of murmurers too. The community can be murmurers. The places where we shouldn't be murmuring, we murmur. They murmured. He goes and he eats with sinners. The thing that he is called to do, it's Jesus. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. And yet, they murmur. And don't you wish that you knew what Jesus said during that supper? I do. There's nothing in the Bible about it. It was just him, Zacchaeus, enjoying a meal. But the big decision of his life is made at that point. During that dinner, Zacchaeus makes a choice, a decision of faith, a decision of conversion and repentance. Zacchaeus' words cut right to the chase. The outward changes he's going to make because of his changed heart. He didn't do those things in order to be changed. He was already changed, and now he has to do this. It's in his nature now. That's an important point, because many of us get confused, and I speak on this many times, that if we're good, we'll get to heaven. No, doesn't work that way. Give it up, because you're not good at it anyway. No matter what you do, you are a sinner. And the only thing that saves you is God's grace. Now that you give yourself to God and you orient yourself to God, now you want to do those things, those good things. Now you really can't even help it. In my family, you know, we're all musicians, ministers, artists. Most of us are multiple of all. Nobody in my family has a real job. I will tell you, nobody does. It's an amazing thing to see. And to be ahead, to be in my family, is to be creative. It's not a matter of something that we just put on. It is in our very nature. And once you give your life to Christ, your very nature changes. Now, instead of doing the things that you know are not healthy, the things that draw you away from God, now you are drawn towards the things that are God. And you want those things. It's not a sacrifice. Every time that we come to Lent and people are like, yeah, you know, I'm going to give up so-and-so. My answer to that is you probably should have given it up before Lent. You probably shouldn't have been doing it in the first place, you know? If you're giving up beating your wife, I promise you, you should have given that up. Don't make it like it's some kind of sacrifice now. Zacchaeus' words cut right to the chase. Restitution was just a sign of his repentance. And he went far beyond the requirements of the law. Leviticus 5:16 says, the law requires anyone who has sinned unintentionally must restore that amount plus 20%. Leviticus does that kind of stuff. It gives you all kinds of really great guidelines, but I'd hate to sit around trying to figure out what 20% of anything is. But Zacchaeus exceeded the requirements of the law of restitution for someone who steals something. And then he imposed on himself a penalty of giving up half of everything that he owned to the poor. And when Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, this is the time that it did. A camel got through the eye of a needle. A rich man entered into the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus grasped the deep teaching of Jesus and his riches. He knew instinctively what modern Christians only admit reluctantly, that our attitude towards our money reveals the truth of our hearts. For him, real repentance clearly meant a change in his attitude towards his own possessions. And he undoubtedly experienced conversion in order to get there. And then Jesus confirmed the changed life of Zacchaeus by saying, today salvation has come to this household, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I suspect that Zacchaeus kept a mental picture of that little tree as a reminder of the place where he first met Jesus, just as I still remember with fondness those mango trees in my backyard. Zacchaeus remembered that tree as a lasting monument to a moment of revelation. In that place, in that tree, he found Jesus. Or rather, Jesus found him. In fact, there's a wonderful legend about Zacchaeus that after his conversion in the tree, every day he would begin his day by taking a walk and carrying a spade and a water jug, and a friend became curious and followed him one day and watched him go to that old sycamore tree and scraping away some of the dirt, pouring the water onto the roots and soaking the trunk, and saying, I found him here. I found him here. So we gather together today for communion. It's once again an opportunity for us to do that which is in our nature, to gather together as the people of God, to understand that it is Jesus who calls us to this place and this time, and to fill us with the Holy Spirit once again, to recognize in our own way that we're in the sycamore tree every time we come to this place, every time Jesus says, come, I'm going with you today. We're going to your house to eat. And here we are in God's house. And so allow this time to roll over you, to reaffirm that conversion moment that was yours, that time when your own salvation was assured, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are all short people. People who struggle, people who feel out of place in the midst of so much. We allow that which we own to own us way too often. But it goes far beyond that. For there's many who would deny others the same saving grace that we have experienced. And we don't do it on purpose. We do it because sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we are clueless. Sometimes we just don't know what we're doing. And so, rather than it being about us, help us to make it about you. Walking down that road and looking up and seeing your beloved people in the trees and saying, "Come, come with me." That call came to each of us so many different ways, but it came. So help us today to enjoy this time of communion together, but to not let it stay here, but to take it out into the streets as well, and to call others to you by the way that we live, the things that we do, and the love that we can share. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.